Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of all your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May our Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Oops, I did it again. Me and this thing don't get along. You guys all know that. Oh, good morning. First a prayer for me. Jesus, save me. We come to a sermon I've entitled The Sinner's Guide. I actually stole that from W.S. Plumer. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and that was the title he gave to the psalm, to the lesson here. On a personal note, I'll just tell you that this psalm is extremely special to me. It literally probably saved my life. I'm going to try and get through this, but I think I can actually get through this without my usual rain. But if I don't, just so you understand, this is a very intense psalm, a very personal psalm that King David wrote after a great sin in his life that brought him back to redemption. And that's why it's so beautiful to all of us, really. So, first off, David is repenting of something. So that something has to be that he broke the law, right? So what is the law? Our typical notion of the law is that it's a group of rules that teach us to be good, right? If we looked in the English dictionary, we'd probably find dozens of similar type of definitions that say to us, the law is set boundaries around you. The law is here to set certain behavior principles for you to follow. That's in the natural way of how we look at the law. But the scriptures, in their most basic form, thank you, display the law of God in the Ten Commandments, right? And over time, that basic law has been expanded, maybe out to the book of Deuteronomy, where the center of that book is the Ten Commandments. It's been expanded even farther to include the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of Moses. It's gone all the way out to just even include other parts of the Old Testament where the law is given. The New Testament itself even contains law. It contains parts of the law because it reverts back to the Old Testament. The apostles and Jesus quoted it and applied it many times in their teachings. Many of the citations were used to illustrate that there's a point of contention. There was a commandment that was being misapplied. And many times, even as we see like on the road to Emmaus, Jesus used it to reveal that he himself was the Christ. So the law has many particulars in it. There's many things in scripture, many definitions of the way the law is used. Now, does that mean there's a contradiction in place here? No. While each author may reveal a different facet of the gemstone, the stone, or the rock, if you will, remains consistent. The law shows us God's character. He's loving, and God alone is holy and righteous and true. We see that the law, from a biblical perspective, could not come from man. God gave us his law, as we sang earlier, really, to show us his character. We read about it also in Ephesians. And in doing so, showing us that his character, he shows us, too, that we're sinners because we break his law, and he shows us that we need a Savior. because we can't pay the penalty for breaking his law ourselves. We need somebody to do that for us. Now, God has defined us as sinners in three different ways. First, he defines us because we are born through the line of Adam. If you go back to Genesis and read about the fall, you'll see that all of us have inherited Adam's sin. You can read about that again when Paul writes it in the book of Romans. We also sin by choice. We willingly participate in Adam's fall. We willingly take God's law and break it because it doesn't suit our need or our desire. And thirdly, just simply by divine verdict, God declares us sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, since we're studying the book of Exodus here as a church family, and since we preach in an expository manner, both by conviction and preference, we find ourselves right in the middle of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We just finished, as Tim said earlier, the first three commandments really point to God's character and who God is and what he's all about. And if you were to go back to the church in Luther's time, you would find that after that third commandment is where the break takes place. The first three, they said, were meant to relay God's relationship to ours. And then the last seven were for us and our relationship here on earth. So we're going to look today really at how we've offended God, because he's the lawgiver. So although many of the laws relate in many ways between us ourselves, and David broke a lot of those, our main focus today is going to be on breaking of God's law. Now, in consulting a few commentators while I was studying for this, I learned the purpose of the law, to show us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, performs three functions in order to bring us to that point. There's three ways that God uses to show us through his law that we need a Savior. The first, in the way that Paul tells Timothy, is to preserve order in society or to restrain evil in our communities. Paul tells Timothy, "Now we know that the law is good. If anyone uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." That's found in 1 Timothy 1:8-11. You see, all these laws were meant so that we could identify who the sinners were and bring them to justice, because our community would be at great harm if all these people were out running around among us, right? So the law was meant to show us who the sinners were and restrain that in our own society. But the second is to reveal sin, or to prevent a sinner himself to seek salvation, to be justified through faith alone. Here's another one of Paul's explanations. "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, the sin lies dead. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." That's from Romans 7:7-8 and verse 12. See, Paul says that the law that God gave us, you know, it's one of the commandments, "Thou shalt not covet." He didn't know what it was to covet. He didn't know he was doing wrong until God said, "You can't covet." Once that was revealed to him, then he knew he was at fault and he needed forgiveness. And then the third way God uses it is to show us the gospel, the good news of salvation, to bring us to faith, or to restore the believer who has sinned through the proper use of the law by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to righteousness. Again, the Apostle Paul helps us here. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's from Romans 10, 5 to 9. Sorry. With that in mind, I'd like to spend the remaining portion of our time together in Psalm 51, David's great song and prayer of penitence. First, however, let's look at how David experienced these three principles. First, the law was given to restrain evil in society. King David is God's anointed ruler. King David is meant to watch over the house of Israel and Judea. God tells him that. You are to maintain the judicial system here. You are the chief law carer in our nation here. So when Nathan the prophet comes to David with a legal matter, David naturally has to respond to it, right? David responds and declares justice for the oppressed. This is what happens. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of the morsel of his hand and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or the herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned and was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. See, David wants the social justice. He wants to hold down the law in his land. He's the chief law holder, right? He wants that criminal to pay his debt to society. But you know what the next verse says? Nathan says, you are the man. Right? You are the man. So second, the law was given to reveal our sins and to cause the sinner to seek salvation. So what happens next? Nathan says, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. You see, God doesn't play around here. God says, you hid behind a lot of things to get your sin hidden, but I'm going to display it for everybody to see, and your punishment. And then David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The second point of the law is to reveal our sin to us. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. But Nathan says to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. And Nathan went to his house. Now, at this point, David's probably been hiding this sin for nearly a year. At least he thought he was hiding it. But the Lord wasn't fooled, and he wouldn't be complacent. His justice must be served. So here we have it, the sinner's guide. King David is going to guide us through the steps to be brought back to a right relationship with God. I've identified four such steps he used to bring himself and us back to repentance. The first step, David tells us to go to the judge in great humility and ask for mercy before we ask for pardon. Right? The first beginning of the psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Go humbly to the judge and ask for mercy before you ask for pardon. Looking back to chapter 19 of Exodus, God told Moses to instruct the people that they must be cleansed or consecrated to be in his presence when he was going to come to visit them on Mount Sinai, right? He told them to wash yourselves with a certain ceremonial washing that had to take place. And Moses tells the people how to do this. David is saying, I want to come into your presence, Judge, Lord, but I'm unclean, and it's you that has to make me clean. David already knows he's a sinner. Remember the first function of the law? To show us that we're sinners. The next is to show us that we need to be made clean. David isn't asking for just a ceremonial cleaning like the Israelites got. He wants God to clean him spiritually, clean deep into his soul. That's the kind of the cleansing only God can do. David's acknowledged this before the Lord. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, this kind of ceremonial cleaning. See, David had been around the dead, and there's an interesting way of a ceremonial cleaning laid out in Numbers 19, 18 and 19. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who are there and whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh. Thus on the seventh he shall cleanse himself, he shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. See, this type of ceremonial cleaning is meant as an outward appearance, an outward sign of a cleansing that was necessary. So when this person goes into the sanctuary of the Lord, he doesn't make it unclean by his presence there. David wants to come into the courtroom of the Lord. He wants to be in that sanctuary, but he knows he must be made clean to do so. So David's asking for the Lord to have mercy according to his character, right? We heard it earlier again. The Lord's character, his loving kindness, his steadfast love. He wants to be made clean by the God whose character can do that, the God who is perfect. Look at Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Moses is going to get a new set of tablets from God, because as we'll see in a few weeks as we get to this part of Exodus, Moses broke the first set of the tablets, if you remember. Then Moses once again petitions God for mercy towards the people, and here's God's reply. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? David, like Moses, is calling out for the Lord according to his character. But notice how the Lord does that. First, he proclaims his own name. His name is holy, right? We learned that the other day. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. He states his character. He's holy. He's righteous. He has steadfast love. He said, it's my right to forgive iniquity on those whom I call. It's my right to do that. Only for my people, though. If you're not humble, if you don't come before me, I don't have to do that for you. It's my right to deny those who will not bow to me. Or look at Psalm 4, another one of David's Psalms. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteous. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David is calling out for the Lord to hear him time and time and time again. If you read through all of the Psalms, this sentiment is echoed in almost all of David's Psalms. Hear me. I call to you, Lord. Answer me. David knows to whom he can go. The next step, after coming to the Lord in humility, is that David's going to confess his sin. Now, of note here, David has already confessed to the specific sins he committed. Remember back in Samuel, when David hears from Nathan, you are the man, and God says to him, I anointed you, I delivered you out of the hand, I gave you your master's house, your wives, I gave you Israel and Judah, and if all this were too little, I would have done all these things. Then he says to David, why have you despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah, you've taken his wife, you killed him in the hands of the Ammonites. See, and then David says to the Lord, and against you I have sinned. Right? He doesn't say to Nathan, oh, I'm sorry, I sinned against Uriah, I sinned against Bathsheba, Yes, he did transgress those people. We read it in our Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. David needs to be forgiven by the people he's offended. But David knows that the sin is against God because God is the lawgiver. God is the one that he has broken the commandment of, right? Now, many times we confess that we're sinners, and this psalm, if you read the top of it, was given to the choir master. This was meant for use in public worship, like we're in this morning. Sometimes we confess sin in a general manner. However, the Lord already knows our heart, and it's good for us to confess like David did. Yes, Lord, I scorned you. I murdered. I committed adultery. We have to know the specific terms of our sin and confess them to the Lord so that we acknowledge that that particular sin is ours and we can repent of it. We have to get God's help, but we can repent of it. David follows the wisdom of his son Solomon in Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. See, David knows in order to get the mercy that he so desires, he has to confess, why do I need that mercy? I have to go before the judge in humility and say to him, I broke your law. These are the laws that I broke. See how David puts it in verse 3? For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He knows what he's done and whom it is he sinned against. It's right there. He can't deny it. It's before his face. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David's come to the judge. He's confessed his sin. And he's acknowledged that his sentence is right. Guilty. He knows that. Guilty is the sentence. He knows that. We read of people who may confess sin. We can look back at Pharaoh in Exodus 9. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Not much of a confession. What about in Numbers? Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't know it was you who stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it's evil in your sight, I'll turn back. Not much of a confession. How about Saul, David's predecessor? When he was confronted by his prophet about ignoring the word of the Lord, this is going to be my paraphrase. It's a long passage. He says to the prophet, I sinned, but don't hold it against me. You know, I didn't know you were coming. Whatever. He offered the sacrifice wrongly. Saul didn't really confess much there. Then there was Judas. Went back to the Sanhedrin. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. See, not much of a confession, not at all. These men didn't really confess, especially to the Lord. They didn't go to the judge and say, I confess. David acts more like the returning prodigal of Luke 15. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Or what about a man just like David? Joseph in the king's palace with the wife of Potiphar. He had all the sin available to him, just like David did, ready for the taking. But Joseph said of Potiphar, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph had it right. David got it wrong at that point. David, the man after God's own heart, asked to be forgiven and welcome back into the Lord's presence. Step 3. After David asks for forgiveness, now he's going to ask for the deep spiritual cleaning he needs. And I want you to look at how many times David asked the Lord to take away his sin. When we read that word cleanse me in the Hebrew, cleanse me means unsin me. That's the Hebrew being translated into English. Unsin me. Take away my sin. Make me not sin. The ceremonial cleaning was not going to be good enough this time. He was going to be, when you wash with hyssop, you dip it in water and you sprinkle it just on the outside. It's a ceremonial type cleaning. That was not going to happen for David. David needed to be free from his sin. He wanted to be unsinned. He wanted a task that only God could perform to be performed. Look how many times David asked God for it. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, not sprinkle me, purge me, wash me deeply with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Don't look, Lord. Please don't look on me. Make my sin go away so you can't see them, and blot out all my iniquities. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the penalty of the moral law, the law of the land. O God, my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. David's not being shallow here about his need for forgiveness or his need for God to be able to clean him. The need is great. David knows that. David knows the only one who can clean him is God, and he's looking for God to do that for him completely. These terms we see mean to wash repeatedly, not just a little sponge down, repeatedly, over and over and over again until you're clean. Erase the debt. Blot out is a term meaning to erase a debt. Take the ledger and clean the page completely. There is no more debt to be paid. All is paid in full. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. That's the thing we're trying to get at here. Blot it out. And then the other one is to be saved from a death penalty, right? He wants to be changed regarding that blood guiltiness he has for killing Uriah and committing adultery. Those were punishable by death in his time. And then step 4. Here God, here David, asked for the thing that he could only dream of. Salvation through perfect atonement. Being recreated, born again, restored to fellowship with his Lord. We who know Christ have seen this thing that David longs for accomplished for us. We know that has happened. Look at his words in verses 8 and 10 and 12. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What happened that caused David to fall so far? Did he grow weary of God's word? Was he lacking in his prayer life? Did he no longer desire worship? Why was he at home instead of at war? Why was he looking at somebody else's wife instead of his own? Can we really say that David is actually a man after God's own heart, seeing this behavior? Now, it's been said that when God seems far away, who moved? What caused David to move that far away? David's asking God to create a clean heart in him because God alone can create, right? God is the creator. He only can create. Remember in the first few verses of the Gospel of John, it says that nothing was made that he did not make. That's about our Savior. Jesus has to come back and recreate in David a new heart. His heart has moved far from God or died even, and God can recreate that. Now, David knew that God's presence was with him many times. He says that throughout the Psalms. He's been in places of darkness and in danger. He's been on the battlefield, and he's been in caves. He's been running from guys who want to kill him. He's been hiding from Saul. All these times, if you read through the Psalms or through the stories in Samuel, you'll see David prays for the comfort of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes, and God provides that comfort. From his days of shepherding just those few little sheep to running a mighty nation, the Spirit has always been with David. But why has David moved away from the Spirit? Why did he go so far away? Think back again when God makes the nation, makes a covenant for the nation of Israel. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. David is under that covenant, right? That covenant was given back here in Exodus 20. You've read about it. That is when God said, you will be my people. So David knows that he's under that covenant, and he wants God to pay out his part of the covenant, right? Keep your side of the covenant, Lord. Keep your promise. Honor it. Right? In Psalm 106:45, it says, for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That was written about these people, Israel, who were out wandering in the wilderness and kept denying the Lord. David says, you remembered your covenant to them, Lord. Remember it to me too. Honor it with me. Right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation, David says. David always knew he couldn't save himself, but he was asking for God to allow him to worship him again and be in his presence. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. He wants to praise the Lord again. He wants the hard heart of his to be able to be loosened and made alive again and break forth in joy. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Psalm 32, very much a parallel psalm to this that David also wrote, says, for when I kept silent in my bones, wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. He says here in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. God weighed so heavy on David for that year when he was not in fellowship with him. That year when David refused to listen to God. When he committed adultery, when he committed murder, when he was looking out for his own well-being and trying to hide all his sin, he didn't hide it from God. God was heavy on him. And we know that he was condemned for that time. And he wanted to confess and be restored and bring about the forgiveness and restoration that only God could do. After being oppressed for so long, how incredibly freeing must that have felt when God finally said, you are forgiven. David's final words are echoed by Paul, another one, Paul, the chief of sinners, in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment according to the message, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God is looking for us to humble ourselves, to bring ourselves. David's doing that here before the Lord himself in Psalm 51. The problem with David in all of this and in you and in me, the base of all our sin is pride. We do not put God where he should be. David did not put God where he should be. God told him, I gave you everything, and I'll give it to you all again, and still you scorned me. Pride to the base of all David's sin and ours. So God, through Paul, is telling us to renew our hearts and our minds and test our faith, that that's the will of God for us, that we can be made perfect. And that grace was given so that we could know that we are not to think of ourselves, but to take the measure of faith that God's given us. Act according to that. As David requests in verse 12, uphold me with a willing spirit, not because I can, Lord, but because you can transform me by renewing my strength. You can do it, Lord. Listen again to the end of the psalm. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For I will not delight in sacrifice. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David prays that all God's people would bring their sacrifices to him, to bring to the Lord a broken and contrite heart. Not the things the Levitical system that the priest had to perform, but the thing that the writer to the Hebrew tells us of. This is Jesus speaking. when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These were offered according to the law. Then Jesus adds, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order, the law, to establish the second, grace. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the sacrifice that we need to bring, because God has brought it for us already. We need to say, based on this sacrifice, Lord, make me clean. Don't look on my sin anymore. I repent. I've sinned before you, Lord. Let this sacrifice be sufficient. David comes humbly to the Lord, confesses his sins, accepts his judgment, accepts his justice, accepts his sacrifice, puts aside the human effort, and he acts in faith. We have to be like that, like David was. And then we can worship him as only he deserves. In closing, if you're still trying to be good enough for God before you go to him, take David's advice. Come as you are. If you didn't know that your sins could be washed away, then just come to him dirty. And believer, if like David you have dirtied yourself, come to be cleansed to the uttermost. Bow your heads. We're going to close with another one of Psalm of David, Lord. And he wrote to the Lord here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set up a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from the heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, than even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.